We're on a mission from God.
And now for something completely different.
Good morning and welcome to the wobbiest, sobbiest show on radio, Wrestling with the Basics. Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark here from Ascension Lutheran in St. Louis.
And you got it right, Matt. That's right. It is Ascension Lutheran.
That's right. I'm getting used to it. I've only slipped up once since being at Ascension. It was the Tuesday morning Bible class. Said the Emmanuel Lutheran, but I've got it down.
I'm learning.
I'm learning. Well, after you've been in a place for over 6 years, you know, it's kind of tough.
Well, you know, see, let me tell you, that was me. You know, my first wife passed away and remarried my beautiful wife, Lynn, and I have to be real careful that I always say
Lynn. Oh, yeah, the wife.
That's right. Well, you know, churches kind of regard, like, we're their husbands, too, so you got to be careful about that as well.
Yeah.
I, by the way, am Jolly John Lekumsky from St. Paul. Lutheran in New Athens, Illinois, and Trinity Darmstadt, which is why I've never moved, because it'd be too confusing for me. It's hard enough as it is to remember
Quit
where I'm
making
at.
Making things up.
And by the way, if there's a nerd out there, we really could use a nerd here. We're having troubles getting things set up, doing this show.
But we need a third nerd?
And I are not nerds.
Oh, okay.
We do our best with all this sophisticated equipment, and we are very excited because we're using a new piece of technology today, Matt. Called the telephone.
Yes, that's what I'm saying.
Tim, are you there?
Yes, I'm here.
All right, yes, over the telephone. Isn't this amazing? Because where are you at, Tim?
I'm at the other end of your marvelous telephone.
Well, what's the location?
I'm in Southern Illinois, St. Paul's at Wine Hill and Emmanuel at West Point, dual parish there.
You can be at two places at once? This is a miracle. So, yes, this is Reverend Tim Zekiel, who is, like myself, a pastor of a dual parish. And, yes, through the wonder of electronics, we are actually speaking with you, although you're at least, what, 60 miles away from us, wouldn't
you
say?
More like 75.
Only 75. Only here on Wrestling with the Basics will you hear something like that.
Tim is our midrash man, and he's got a couple of midrashes for us we're going to do this week and next week. And by the way, we're still doing the Twitter thing. I'm sorry, Tim. Last week, we've got a little Twitter conversation going on, and I said we were going to talk about it this week, but we will do that in a couple of weeks because we are just so excited to have Tim. We were trying to get Tim on, and again, we needed the nerds because the phones weren't working.
Yeah. We finally figured out you just got to crank them. Crank the black box hard.
And then they'll go through.
They'll go. We
John, not everyone appreciates being called a nerd.
Well, why not? I wish I was a nerd.
Try a technology expert.
That's right. No, so I knew what I was doing instead of just guessing at what buttons to press. So, Tim, pastor there at Wine Hill and West Point. That's right. Did I get those names right?
Correct.
Okay. And you have written a midrash, and for those who haven't listened in the last few months, a midrash takes a biblical story but adds some detail to it, as if you were there, perhaps, a first-person kind of account. And I'm not going to say who the guy is that's doing this first midrash, because I think it's more of a surprise to figure out who's actually doing the talking.
Okay,
you got any comments, or should we just let him start?
Okay.
Yeah, let's just let Tim start, and that's a challenge to our listeners. Try to guess who it is. Whose biblical perspective is this?
John, just to add to your comment about what a midrash is,
yes,
it also seeks to get into the mind of the people involved and explore what they may have been thinking, what might have been going on, and so forth, and their reactions to it.
as a way to help us better understand what God was saying to them at their time, so that we can understand what he's saying to us in our time. Yeah, exactly. Right. And like Matt said, we want you to try to guess who this person is that Tim is doing the Midrash on. And if you know it is, you can't call us in because we only have one phone line.
It'll be all phone lines are busy.
That's right.
Not call in
so
at
you'll
this
just
time.
Get a recording saying, yeah.
But there's a prize for the first person to get this.
That's right. But we won't know who it is.
Yeah.
But you'll have the joy of knowing it was you. All right, Tim, take it away.
All right, now, there's no time for foolishness.
All right, Tim, now we're ready.
Okay. I suppose one really can't blame him for doing it. Or maybe one can. After all, no one should be getting drunk. Still, it's understandable. After all we'd been through, a strong dose of fermented grapes would certainly seem appealing. It was my father who gave in to the desire, not my brothers and I. I made my own mistake. It was my father who had the responsibility for the project, and it was a big job. Of course, God blessed it and saw it through, but yet, when you come down to it, how could any of us find fault with Father's moment of weakness? It had been a horrible time. In fact, I admire his patience. All the building, all the seeking after of materials, sacrificing his own resources to acquire what was needed. Then there was the nasty ride over bouncing waves and the stink of the animals along with the labor of feeding them and cleaning up after them. There was the stench of decayed flesh afterwards. I truly admire my father's patience, especially when it's accented by his patience in planting a vineyard and waiting for it to grow and produce. Then taking the grapes and waiting patiently while the juice fermented. Finally, he found some relief. I can't blame him for it. I think it's very understandable. I just shouldn't have done what I did. My story begins with God telling my father he had a special job for him. Seems that God was disgusted with all the corruption that was running rampant in the world. Murder, theft, adultery, drunkenness, idolatry. Hey, even God has a limit. And he had reached it. I was pretty fed up with the whole mess myself. God had a plan. He would send a flood to destroy all earthly life, except for my father and mother and my brothers, Shem and Japheth, and myself and our wives. That's eight of us. Even though my father was the only one who God called righteous, the rest of us would be spared so that the world could be repopulated. Oh, yeah, a whole lot of animals were going to be spared, too. They would repopulate the animal kingdom and provide sacrifices to God at the end of the trip. So you see what we have here. Eight people, bunches of animals, and a flood. How do you make the whole thing work? You build a boat, a really big boat. I mean, huge. God gave my father the design instructions, and we all got busy. Finding gopher wood was easy since God supplied plenty of it for us. Kind of funny to think that a lot of that wood actually sprang up and grew during the 100 years it took us to build that boat. If you want to get a lot of attention in your neighborhood, try building a really huge boat in your backyard and far, far away from any body of water big enough to float it. Trust me, we got lots of attention. Oh, the fun they had watching us and laughing at us. They didn't seem to get it that the last laugh belonged to God. But they'd find out. Unfortunately for them, when they came to their senses, it would be too late. While we built and the neighbors laughed, my father told them what was coming and that they should repent. All the more evidence they thought the father has lost his mind. They certainly weren't going to listen to some nutcase. If God wanted their attention, he could get it himself. Oh, the irony. 100 long years after we started building, it was time to stop. The ship was done. We had hardly laid down our hammers when the animals started coming. And what a sight that was. All kinds of animals from all around were walking and flying peacefully toward the ark. They were coming in droves. It was as if someone had told them what to do, and they did it. Of course, it seemed that way, because that's exactly what happened. They came unto the ship and obediently filled the stalls and cages we had prepared for them. We had laid up bunches of food for them. It was just one more item in a long list of things we had to do during that century of getting ready. Then a remarkable thing happened. It started to rain. Of course, no one understood rain. Water had never fallen from the sky before. Yet it came, and we were all astonished. The neighbors were pretty amazed, too. They all looked up, and water splashed onto their faces and into their eyes and gaping mouths. God told us to get on the ark, and he closed the door behind us. It was a big door, such that only God could lift it. Yeah, a big, solid door to block out that water that would soon swell up all around us. People outside seemed to suddenly realize that all of what my father had told them was true. They ran up the ramp to the door and banged on it. We couldn't hear the banging from behind the thick wood, but we could see it and hear it from the top of the deck. It broke my heart to see so many people suddenly realizing what was happening and trying to be saved from their imminent destruction. They should have listened before. Now was too late. It wasn't of us they should have been asking to be spared. It was God. If only they had listened sooner. Hopefully, some of them repented and turned to God to save their souls. If they didn't do that now, they would have more opportunity as the floodwaters rose and took away every bit of dry land on which they stood. It was awful to listen to their cries of fear. I prayed to God to save their immortal souls. Their earthly lives would soon come to an end. For 40 days and nights, the rain continued, coming both from the above the earth and from within it. The ark rose higher and higher on the water as the torrents continued, but we stayed dry. Thankfully, my father had paid attention to God's instructions. As we looked out from the windows in the top deck, we could see bodies floating, both human and animal. It was a horrible thing to see, but it was an emblem of the destruction God brings upon sinful humans who refuse to repent. But it got worse for us. As the weight of the massive flood pushed down on the ground beneath, the face of the earth changed. Valleys were pushed down, mountains were pushed up. The effect for us was a lot of rocking of the boat. Don't even begin to think it was a smooth ride. The waves were huge, frequently splashing over the top of the ark. If we stood on the topmost deck, we'd be drenched or washed overboard, so we pretty much stayed inside. Taking care of all those animals consumed a lot of time anyway, so we really didn't have much time for sightseeing. Not that anyone really wanted to see the carnage anyway. For what seemed like thousands of years, we were tossed about upon the waves. You want to talk about seasickness? Trust me, we're all experts on the subject. And after a time, the flow of water from above and below was shut off. Gradually, but very gradually, the water began to calm. Just as gradually, it began to recede. And that was exciting for us. After a full year of bouncing around on waves, we were all anxious to not only see, but especially to stand upon dry land again. We were eager to be off the ark and away from the smelly animals. We were most anxious to set them free and to resume our lives on land. My father sent out a raven, but it came back. We were disappointed at that. After a time, he sent out a dove, and like the raven, it returned, but it carried an olive branch. It was a sign of peace. That was encouraging. My father sent out the dove again, and this time it didn't return. It had found a place to nest. This brought cheers from us along with thanksgivings to God. Finally, York found a resting place on top of the mountains of Ararat. No problem, we thought. We'd be happy to walk down the mountain if it meant getting off the ark. The rest of the water needed time to go away, so we waited patiently until at long last God told us we could get off the boat. What a happy and glorious day. How marvelous it was to see the animals leave the ark in the precisely opposite way from which they had come in. When we finally got off the ark, we were stunned, but not surprised, to see the devastation all around. bones long ago having given up the flesh that once clung to them were scattered all around. There were animal bones and there were human bones. They were a sure sign of God's judgment upon human sinful humankind. But God showed his mercy. He promised to never again destroy the earth with a flood. Just as he brought the first ever rain upon the earth, he made the first ever rainbow. It arched across the sky in magnificent colors. Let me tell you, it was beautiful. It was a sign such that whenever we see it, we should remember both God's judgment and his mercy. We should remember by it that God judges sin and yet graciously forgives it by the grace of his own sacrifice. My father built an altar and took some of the animals to offer as a sacrifice to God. Thanks for deliverance was certainly the order of the day. Worship and praise of Almighty God even more so. And my father went back to his former occupation and planted a vineyard. He nurtured and cultivated it until it produced a great harvest of grapes. Do you have any idea how long that takes? Years. But after that, what we'd just been through was nothing. It was yet another sign of my father's incredible patience. When the grapes were ripe is when my father made his mistake. Again, I can't fault him for it. I understand. I just wish my reaction had been different. He took some of the grapes and fermented them and got stinking drunk. So drunk that he passed out in his tent. His shame in doing that was made worse by the fact that he was utterly naked, lying there for all to see. That's when my problem happened. I saw him lying on his mat, soundly passed out, drunk and naked, and I couldn't look away. I laughed at him, and I couldn't take my eyes away from his nakedness. I went outside and invited my brothers to come and see the spectacle. They looked and then had the decency to take a cloak and put it over their shoulders and back into our father's tent and drop the cloak over him to cover his nakedness. They would not bring further shame to our father or ourselves. They did right. Woe to me, I did wrong. I was wrapped up in sensuality. When my father awoke, he realized what had happened and knew that I would pass my sinful longing for such sensual things along to my children. Therefore, he announced that my son, Canaan, would be a curse, and that my brothers would be both blessed and a blessing. Shame on me. Yes, shame on me. Of the 8 humans on board that ship, I was the one most shamed. Even more than the shame of my father's drunken nakedness. And I had brought it on myself. I guess that even the purging flood couldn't rid me of evil thoughts and deeds. What about you? You who have been washed in the waters of baptism, purged of your sins, do you still sin? Do what my father did when he realized the sin he had committed. Repent, believe, and be forgiven. Our God can do mighty things. He created the world. He destroyed it with a flood. He set his rainbow in the sky. He can even forgive you.
Thank you, Tim. Thank you very much. And Matt, I can guess who it is.
Oh, do we have a guess?
Yes, I have a guess. No, it was Ham. It's Ham.
Ham, yes.
And you know how I know that? Because on the thing Tim sent me has at the top the shame of Ham.
Shame of Ham. He gave you a pretty good clue.
That's right. I wasn't sure. I thought he might have been misdirection there, but apparently that was. And yeah, a really, really sad and tragic story. So what moved you to want to write about the flood, but particularly to write about Ham?
Most of these come about because then reading something, looking at something, and thinking, what's really going on there?
Okay.
And so I start researching it, and when I've gotten the answers to my questions, then I'll write a paper about it. So I'm working on one on Adam right now, and I've been asked to do one on Judas.
Ah, yeah, and Judas I want to would do be Mary an interesting also. One.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So those are my next three.
So are you going to do a funny voice if you do Mary? How are you going to get your wife to do it for you?
Me will just let you do it.
You've got a couple different voices up your sleeves.
That's right. I have a question to ask you, though, a technical question.
Mm-hmm.
Of course, with a midrash, we're filling in the details, as we've talked about. So does the Bible say that it had never rained before? I was wondering about that.
Yeah, water came up from the ground as a mist.
Okay.
To water the earth. Yeah, the flood was the first time it's rained.
From above?
Yeah.
Okay,
yeah.
Well, see, there you go. So you can actually learn something. I can learn something on Wrestling with the Basics.
Yeah,
that's...
And that's the thing about it. This isn't adding anything to Scripture. It's kind of interpreting, analyzing. There's nothing fiction in here. It's all researched and put together.
Yeah, and that's what I like about the best midrashes, because like you say, you go through, you pick out all the details of the Bible. In fact, little details like that had never rained before.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, I'm going to have to go and correct myself, because we were talking about whether the rainbow was the first rainbow. Well, if it had never rained before, then, of course, it would be the first rainbow.
Absolutely.
So, you know, the other thing I like particularly about your midrash is the focus, though, on the mercy of God. Certainly you can't get around the wrath of God when it comes to the story of Noah and the ark. But I think people don't realize, as you had pointed out, and again, this I know is factual, that it took 100 years to get that ark together.
That's lots of time. One
of
the things that struck me was when they started building the ark, some of that gopher wood was just beginning to grow.
Yeah, I like that detail too. And so as these trees were growing, God was actually giving people a chance to repent. It wasn't like all of a sudden, here's the flood, you're wiped out.
That's kind of the thing, that's the contrast here. Is God is righteous, he's holy, he must judge sin, but he's also gracious and kind and loving. And he gives the out, and he gave the people around Noah the out. To repent and believe, and they wouldn't do it until it was too late.
And I liked your thought, too, which I thought was a very good gospel thought, that even if they didn't get into the ark, there was still an opportunity for them to repent and to
still
be saved eternally.
Before they drown.
Yeah.
And kind of the point there is, don't wait until it's too late.
Well, that's true. You probably don't want to wait until the water's up to your knees.
Right.
but the remarkable thing is, and this actually leads into the midrash that Tim will be sharing with us next week. I don't want to spoil the surprise, but you could, in your dying breath, couldn't you? In your dying breath, you could ask God to love and forgive you.
Absolutely.
And he would do that. I have one more question, a technical question. So from your research, is there evidence that Noah was the only one that God had called righteous when they got into the ark?
In Genesis, God calls Noah righteous.
But that's never said of any of the other people that were with him.
Doesn't make reference to the rest of them.
Okay, all right.
Yeah, only to Noah.
And what do you make of that?
I think pretty much what I kind of said in the midrash, that Noah was an especially righteous man. Job was an especially righteous man in the eyes of God. God didn't call the people around him righteous either. They had their faults and so forth. I think God took them along for the reason of repopulating the earth, not because they were righteous and deserved it, as perhaps by implication Noah did, but Noah didn't deserve it either. He was just a righteous man who God called to do a special job.
And you know, I think that makes that term righteous all the more powerful, because Noah is the guy who gets drunk in the end.
Yeah.
So even though he was the one God called righteous in faith.
Even the righteous can fall.
Yeah, he's still a sinner. So,
mm-hmm.
Well, again, you want to come back and do one more with us? We'll have yet another character, this time from the New Testament.
Yep.
All right, Tim, thank you for your story of Ham, and we'll have Tim back on next Saturday.
Sounds good.
All right.
Blessings, Tim.
Thank you. See you later, guys.
See you next week.
Uh-huh.